Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by
Wellspring Christian Family Schools,
the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Have you ever considered that what you believe impacts what you do? And I don't just mean on a big picture basis, on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, what you really believe dictates what you do. Well, on this broadcast of Family by Design, Pastor Gary is going to continue a message that he started last week, where he's going to talk about that very idea and why it's so important in the Christian family. This message was given as part of our 2018-2019 workshop series for Wellspring Christian Family Schools. And you can hear the first part of the message from last week by going to wcfs.edu, clicking on the resources tab, and you'll find our radio program and our previous broadcast there. But right now, let's listen as Gary finishes the second part of a message entitled Faint Not.
If I understand this is between the kingdom of God and Satan, that helps my perspective, my outlook. To be precise and understanding. Now, it wasn't my intention to spend a lot of time here, and you can go online, listen to the last three Sundays' messages to get a little more deep understanding of what we've been talking about. But let me say this really plainly. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that when we have the Holy Spirit and when we respond to the Holy Spirit and do what he says, then it's truth and it's not a lie. Everything that we do by leading of the Holy Spirit is true and not a lie. Now I want us to understand something. If you go back to Romans 8, and it talks about this presence of the Holy Spirit, it says that where the law was weak, in that my flesh, that is, my will, my determination, could not keep the law, those who walk in the Spirit fulfill the law. Now, it didn't say keep the law, as if in keeping it at every point, we fulfill the law. And we need to understand that the purpose of the law is to show us, it reveals the righteousness of God, and it reveals it in inner man, the thoughts of man, the intentions of man's heart. And so it's imperative that we understand that I must absolutely align myself with the purpose of God. And that's life. But I must not try to align myself with my understanding of the letter of the law, because that's death. And that's confusion. So getting back to our little discussion, was that a lie? Was that hidden ploy that David and Jonathan did dishonest? And on the surface, we could all agree, well, it was a ruse. It certainly wasn't exactly what was going on. But think about the big picture, okay? Now, we didn't have the time to go through all 42 verses, so I'm going to fill you in a little bit to speed things up. But the big picture was this. Jonathan and David had a fast bond of commitment. They had a covenant between each other in the Lord. Before the Lord, and for the Lord's purposes, they had covenanted that they would be as one for the Lord's sake. And that was a holy covenant, and that was a covenant that was positive. It was pursuing good. It was just the opposite of renouncing. It was embracing. It was creating a union, a fellowship between them based on the Lord. Now, because they had that fellowship, historically speaking, what happened before was David had had a couple javelins thrown at him. And so he was concerned for his life. But then Jonathan was informed by his dad that we're going to kill David. And Jonathan spoke up to his father and said, "What has he done evil? He's only done you good. Don't do this evil thing." And Jonathan talked his dad back from this pursuit of David. And David and Jonathan, because of their bond, because of that union of fellowship they had, they were able to trust one another. And Jonathan told David, "I'll tell you, if you're in trouble with my dad, I'll tell you." And he did tell him. This first time that happened, he told him right away. So consequently, a third javelin gets thrown at David later on. Now, this was after a period of time. Scripture actually doesn't tell us. Could have been even as much as a year or more. But it happened again later. And so all of a sudden, David's alarmed. He runs for his life. But after he escapes from Samuel, he makes a beeline for Jonathan. And this chapter 20 is that story about that beeline that he made for Jonathan. Now, I heard it said, by the letter of the law, somebody evaluate this and say it was a lie. It was a false witness. Bible. And he quotes the Ten Commandments. Shall not bear false witness. So it's a sin. And it was actually spoken. It was a sin. David and Jonathan were sinning doing this ploy. And of course, I was getting ready to preach on it. I wasn't prepared for that, so it really put me in the think box. But as I thought it through from a biblical perspective, it's just the opposite of a lie. If you're going to use the definition of lie from the Ten Commandments, bearing false witness, what does it mean to bear false witness against somebody? Bearing false witness means that you make up something so that you get them in trouble. And you make it look as bad as you can so a person in authority can bring them in and they can really get it good. When we're parents of little ones, sometimes, at least when I was growing up, we used the word tattle. Don't tattle on each other. Don't tell on each other. And the motive that one child has on tattling on the other one, they want to get them in trouble. How many times have children borne false witness against their fellow child because they only give part of the story? "He hit me!" We have no information about what caused him to hit you. "Well, you bit him." So we have that construct of what's honest and what's true, but bearing false witness. But that's not what happened with David and Jonathan. What happened with David and Jonathan was quite the opposite. David was sure that this covenant and bond that he had with Jonathan was so genuine before the Lord that he wouldn't allow himself to falsely imagine that Jonathan betrayed him. And so before he runs to escape for his life, he goes to Jonathan and he says, "Why is your father trying to kill me? And if there's any reason to kill me, you kill me. Just, but why is he doing that?" And Jonathan took it as a false accusation. "There's no way. We have a covenant before the Lord. I would never do that. I would show it to you." And then the amazing thing happened between Jonathan and David. In order to not bear false witness against King Saul, David said, "Well, I know your dad's trying to kill me." Jonathan said, "He tells me everything I do. And he hasn't said a word to me about trying to kill you." And David said, "I know, but he knows that you like me, so he's not going to tell you anymore." "Oh, that's not true." And so in this close bond of friendship, David wouldn't allow his word, he didn't require his word to be a witness against Jonathan's father. It was just the exact opposite of a lie, exact opposite of false, of bearing false witness. He said, "Well, let's set up a little scheme so you can see that he really is angry at me. And if I'm wrong, fine, I'll come back to the table. but I think he's trying to kill me. And so we read the story, and it was true. And he tries to pin Jonathan to the wall with his spear as well. So the reality is, we're called to renounce hidden things of dishonesty. You and I have to be a little bit more intentional about understanding what that means. When I have an absolute focus on renouncing hidden things of dishonesty, I'm meaning that I am going to speak in opposition to any kind. I'm going to separate myself from any kind of allegiance with Satan in any way and his work. I'm going to pursue the good. And what we might, by the legalistic letter of the law, condemn David and Goliath and Jonathan as lying to his father, look a little deeper. It's absolutely just the opposite. To avoid false accusation, establish the fact in a way that was realistic and possible. And Jonathan and David recognized the truth, and David, you know, sped for his life. So the story goes on. So when we understand something that's hidden, concealed, secret, or dishonest, we have to understand one thing. You have a safety net, and you have a point of security, that if you are wholeheartedly, true-heartedly living for the glory of God, if that's your motivation, then you can be confident the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in the truth. And I love how Paul says it in Philippians. He says it this way: and if in any matter you be otherwise minded, the Lord will show you. The Lord will show you. So the Christian life here is so dependent on this recognition that my job as a parent, my job as a pastor, my job as a neighbor, my job as spouse, my job is to continually bring forward this message. We have this ministry bringing forth the message that the Holy Spirit is bringing a greater glory. He's bringing a power. He's bringing a source against sin that's not available anywhere else. And I'm going to renounce. So now I have to ask you a question. What does that mean to you and me? What do we need to renounce? I can say generically it means that we need to renounce any little pact we have with the devil, any little area where we have excuses. In our culture today, we have a culture of Christians creating excuses for their pacts with the devil. And I just, you know, I think about walking in craftiness and handling the Word of God deceitfully. And I realize, you know, how many Christians really break out of the box where they find their Savior, they're empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And they're willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit leads them, no matter what the world around them is doing. And in the culture that we live in today, the world around us is getting more and more brazen. It's getting more and more self-centered. But look on the screen, handling the Word of God deceitfully. Be really careful how you handle the Word of God. You don't want to be a legalistic tyrant that tries to motivate people by the glory of the law and just bring death to people. That's absolutely true. But on the other hand, you don't want to be a careless, reckless cultural product that just waves your hands and says, well, that's what we do today. It's our culture. And I've gotten into conversations sometimes with folks that are kind of like different from me. They've never met anybody like me. And we start talking about some of the worldview things that I hold, which is just part of breathing for me. And they look at me like, what century are you living in? This is the 21st century. We don't think that way anymore. And I'm talking about Christians that are just genuinely confused that I'd be so stupid to think in such old-fashioned ways when we know better now. We've gotten beyond that. We have reason. We have reasons for. But the reasons that we use to disobey the word of God are all deception. Satan wants to destroy us. So his goal of destruction gets woven into a fabric. At every point that he weaves in a little lie, it looks good to the natural man. But to the man walking in the spirit, he knows better. You know, the scripture says, if when you have the anointing of God, that means you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you don't have need that any man teach you. But the Holy Spirit, that anointing it received, will teach you all things. Now, what we're talking about is the witness of the Spirit. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit, we go to, up to a matter and we don't say, oh, I wonder if I should do this because it really looks cool and everybody else is doing it and I think it's okay. It doesn't look like a sin. No commandment against it. I've actually had Christians do that. I can't find any commandment that says what you say. No commandment. And so I want to do this thing. But what about just asking God and letting the Spirit witness to you? I had to learn early as a young believer, others may, but I may not. And when I say others may, I'm meaning it's not my job to judge and condemn other people who don't do things the way I'm doing it. It's not my job to make that. But the Holy Spirit's revealed to me, I may not. This is something that he's called me to do. And, you know, that's where life comes from. Should you teach your children what to do by telling them what to do and enforcing the doing of it? That's legalism. That's death. Should you teach your children to learn to hear the voice of God and obey it always? That's life. Because when my spirit obeys the Holy Spirit, I'm in a relationship with God, and the Spirit of God is leading me. And he's going to lead and guide me in truth. And Paul says very boldly two things. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll never sin. If you're obeying the Spirit, you'll never sin. Now, I'm not going to get into a big discussion of craftiness and handling the Word of God deceitfully, but there's two verses on the screen that kind of illustrate the point. Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When we're called to denounce things, when we're called to renounce the hidden things of darkness, this is what Paul's focusing on. This is the same book. This is still Corinthians. And in this same book here, Paul is warning, Satan can come along and with subtlety deceive us from the simplicity in Christ. See, it's one thing to be fully a Christian and be fully liberated as a Christian, but when that happens, my spirit is released. It's given, as it were, a sense of focus, like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do that, and we are motivated from that work of the Spirit. But Satan can use subtlety to corrupt our minds. And you remember the story in the garden. He just, did God really say exaggerated, and then he minimized. That's a little ploy. That's the subtlety, exaggerate and minimize. It happens all the time. Kid, your child comes to you. Mom, can we do this and so? And they're going to engage in subtlety. They're going to engage in craftiness. Mom, everybody's doing it. Mom, the pastor's kids do it. That's the best one. It's your home run there. So we use this subtlety to try to get what we want. And the spiritual reality is this. I can trust the Holy Spirit to give me what I need, and I don't need to play mind games to get what I want. Ephesians 4 illustrates this idea of deceitfulness, which means to ensnare, to corrupt. We are henceforth, that would be henceforth, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm sorry to tell you this, But you're responsible for how you think, you're responsible for who you listen to, and you're responsible for how you process the Word of God. Because you and I are at risk if we're a child. Notice the word here, parents, has been more children. Children are so vulnerable to being tossed about and carried forth by every wind of doctrine. Why is that true? Well, the simplest reason is because they have a lot of simplicity in their heart in terms of what they know and understand. They're very trusting and very believing in what other people say. And so it's easy for them to just grasp after something new they hear and bring it home and think it's just a part of. But we need to be more than children. We need to recognize that we're going to walk after the simple obedience of Christ. And we're going to turn away. We're going to renounce this stuff. Now, I want to say one more thing about renouncing. It's not talking about renouncing certain behaviors. It's renouncing attitudes and actions. It's renouncing anything that's of a compact with the devil. And when you keep it that simple, the simplicity of the gospel is Satan's seeking to destroy and to kill. And I'm not going to make any pact with the devil. And in not making a pact with the devil, you are affirming, I'm always going to obey God, I'm always going to find God's purpose and glory in it, and I'm going to look to him to give me wisdom and direction. But we have an adversary, we have an enemy, and we do have a battle. And I'm sorry, you are responsible for thinking. When you get caught up in a movement and it's somebody else's thinking that you're following, you're in trouble. Even if it's a good movement, you're in trouble because you're stopping the work of the Holy Spirit and you're opening yourself up to the cunning sleight of the devil by which he can just, you know, it's like the old proverbial thing of fly in the barn, you know. You won't land on the spider web. Spider begs him to come. Oh, no, I know what you're up to. You're going to eat me up. So he goes on to land on the flypaper, but before he lands on the spider, says, don't land there. It'll kill you. And the fly says, this many flies can't be wrong. And one more fly bites the dust. I know I've said that a million times. So, wrapping it up. The bottom line that I wanted to get to is this motivational manifestation. By the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean? Now, in the simplicity of it, what it means is you can believe what you want, and you can say what you believe, and imagine that that's true. That's all well and good and fine. However, what you do springs from what you believe. So what you do represents what you believe. And there are times that you're going to obey God, and it's going to look like something, and it's going to be unusual and different from the world around you. And that's okay. Because the world around you is going to see truth in a way they've never seen it before. And it's going to catch them off guard. Now, to close, I've written something down like as a summary of this section here. So this is sort of taking this verse and expanding it by the meaning. So here we go. As plain speaking Christians, that means Christian parents, that means Christian children, I mean Christians, husband and wife, as plain speaking Christians. We live plainly so others can see the truth demonstrated in how we live. When others see it, they will know it, that they will know plainly what we believe, because we exhibit the truth in our life. When this happens, when we exhibit the truth in our life, and this happens, their conscience may be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And desire to do the good and to turn away from evil. had a missionary once discuss the importance of what you speak and what you do. And he had a little graph, and I don't remember exactly how the graph looked, but you can follow along simply and understand with me. The less somebody knows you, the more significant what you say might be as it impacts them. And how many times have we heard a testimony where someone said a passing word and the Holy Spirit took that word and brought it to the heart of someone and they got saved? So when we have a very, very loose relationship, disassociation with each other, what we say is the most important thing. You're just passing through. However, the more closely you have a relationship with somebody, the more intimately you have a relationship, the less what you say means anything. And the more what you do means everything. And I've just written a closing prayer because I'm concerned. When we get older, we lose our filters. That's what somebody told me who is involved with elder care. We lose our filters. That means we'll speak our mind, say what we're feeling, without thinking, is that appropriate? Is it right? And I believe what happens is when we're in family, when we're inside family, we also lose our filters. We let our emotions rise to the top. We say what we feel without filtering them through the truth and the grace of God. And the consequence of that is, especially in terms of our example, we deny the Lord and we deny the scripture we teach our children, or that our children may be trying to teach their neighbors, because we don't live it. So let's bow and close in prayer. Lord, show us what to renounce of the hidden things of dishonesty, where today we still walk in cunning, corrupting your holy word. Let us live before men so they see your glory, and that the truth of what we say is matched and illustrated by the truth of how we live. Protect us, Lord, from this horrific, unfiltered behavior that we exhibit at home before our children, so that we diminish the potency of your word by ourselves having demonstrated corruption and not glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, with that, we've come to the end of the broadcast for today. We hope that it's been an encouragement to you. As I said before, if you'd like to hear the first part of the message, you can go to our website, wcfs.edu, click on the resources tab, and that will take you to our radio program. You can also go to WTHU.org, our flagship station for this broadcast, and click on their audio vault, and you'll find all of our previous broadcasts right there for you to listen to and to enjoy. If you have any feedback for us about what you've heard on the program, please let us know by sending us an email at radio@wcfs.edu, or you can give us a phone call at 301-241-2072. Well, on behalf of everybody here at Family by Design and Wellspring Christian Family Schools, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping that you'll join us again next week right here as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.